It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Albania, France, Germany,
UK,
Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. I love me some auto-run audio, son of a bitch. Oh, we're off and running, aren't we? Wait, this program's live. Hey, I wonder where that was coming from. Well, at least we still got the drum loop. That was weird. I was kind of looking around, wondering if something was leaking through the headphones. Yeah, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live, and That's where, from time to time, auto run audio impedes even the beginning of the program. Yes. Never a dull moment. No. It is the sixth day of September 2017. This program, as noted, is live. It most always is if it's between the hours of 6 and 9 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time or 3 to 6 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, and various and sundry different times elsewhere upon the planet. I wasn't anticipating that one. Just the little miracles. It's a wonderful evening here in almost level West by Cold Trump Junior Stan. It's a blissful 73 degrees here in the Horn Studios, and I can't tell you how happy I am not to be in Puerto Rico right now, or anywhere near Florida, because frankly, it's worrisome. It truly is. I hope everybody who is within the sound of my voice, please take appropriate precautions with this storm, with Irma. Harvey was horrible, and this one has the potential to be every bit as nasty. So, you know, if you live down there, I presume you know how to deal with hurricanes. And I hope you will. And if you are down there and you are part of the Horn community, please let us know you're okay. I know we've got, a pretty decent-sized number of folks, members of the Horn Family Community Congregation down there. I'd say we'll pray for you, but, you know, we don't pray. At least I don't. And a lot of members of the Horn Family Community Congregation don't do that whole praying thing, but you are in our fondest and most hopeful thoughts. And when it's all over, if you'd check in and go, okay, we're okay, I would really appreciate it. Just shoot me an email or something, or reach out and let me know so I can let the community know. Reach out on Twitter or Skype or Facebook or whatever. It's captivating to the senses to watch something that the power that can be generated by one of these things. And then you think about something like the big, you know, the giant red spot on Jupiter is a storm. and it could hold a whole lot of planet Earths in it. Gives you a sense of perspective. So Irma is, I'd say at this point in time, given the hour, Irma is almost on top of Puerto Rico, headed to Hispaniola and Cuba. I'm told the Keys have been evacuated. One road in, one road out. Comparisons are being made to the great 1935 Labor Day hurricane. It was vicious. Oh, and by the way, out there behind Irma is Jose. And then over at... Somebody at the Office of Naming Storms is... Well, it's either that or the Goddess of Irony. Is having a bit of sport with people, with, you know, like the Republicans and Donald Trump. Maybe they need to impanel a special committee to find out what's going on. But naming Jose, yeah. And then over in the Western Caribbean, Katia, K-A-T-I-A. Really? Sort of a Russian-flavored Slavic name. Yeah, that's what we're got here. Yeah. Well, I mean, there's only so many names, right? Yeah, but oh well. Mexican authorities have a warning up for Katia because it's over by Veracruz State. And Jose isn't close to anything yet, but it's not like Irma sucked up all the energy. There's plenty there for Jose to get hold of, too. So Jose, Irma, Jose, Katya, I-J-K, L. L will be next, and who knows? Next is Lee, says Jug of Punch. In the chat room. Oh, that is ironic. So, like I said, please check in. Let us know you're okay. I did read somewhere that JetBlue is offering $99 evacuation flights from any city that it serves in Florida. I don't know how much the return flights are going to be, but the evacuation flights are $99. And there may be a lot to be said for getting the hell out of Dodge. And by Dodge, I mean Florida. On another front, well, back up. Let's take care of some of the other business, because I've got thanks to send out. Thank you very kindly to Andy the Angry Jew, who sent an email earlier this afternoon. He said, here's a little something. Would have been my mom's 89th birthday today. She was the best. You made my day yesterday, Andy says. As you were mentioning the lyrics to Jack Straw, you simultaneously mentioned me by name as I was emailing you. Very cool. Anyway, it's been a while, and I felt guilty by not giving lately. Don't feel guilty. Please don't feel guilty. Can't think of a better time to do it on the day of Mom's birthday. Keep doing the great work, and I tell as many people about you as possible. You are one of a kind. Thank you, Andy. That's inspiring and awfully, awfully kind. And thank you for jumping out there and helping out. We caught up with last night thanks to the overnight crew. Subscribers get thanked as well. Watch your mailboxes. Bunch of mail's gone out in the last couple of days. So hopefully there will be stickers arriving. But thank you to Kitty in Boston. Thanks very kindly to Laurel up in Minnesota. And thanks to Chris in Germany. And Sal. Thank you, Sal. Thanks to Alex in New York. Thank you very kindly to Brock in Pennsylvania. Kim in New Jersey. Thank you, Kim. And thank you to Don up in PA. Thank you. Thank you all very kindly. You are a big part of what keeps the horn on the air. I figured it out along the way, and I think between the first of the month and now, the horn subscriber team accounts for something like a little over one and a half programs. So that's a big deal. Thank you very, very, very much. So we'll just try to raise $100 this evening. Isn't that nice? Thank you, subscribers. After the subscribers and after Andy, that leaves us with about $100 to raise for the plate passing this evening, because it is, after all, Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Oh, yes, it is. It absolutely is. And, well, if you want to help out as we pass the plate, you know, the PayPal button's over at headonradionetwork.com under the tab Contribute. If you prefer the U.S. Postal Service, Boss Man Wayne just loves to get mail. The address for physical delivery address is The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, BECKLEYWV, 25801. And let me know ahead of time, and I'll tell Boss Man Wayne to be on the lookout, and he can just grab a handy piece of rebar out of the Boss Man Wayne pickup truck, you know, in case he runs into a Kleagle or a Cyclops or a Dragon or any of those clan types there that get their mail at the same location where we do. Yeah, just let me know. And Boss Man Wayne will, like I said, he'll be plum tickled. Yeah, that's another way of saying it. Topic in the chat room, it's Religious Moran Day. Every day is a celebration of some sort of Moran. Because, well, as long as they're Republicans, as long as they're Trumpansies, maggots, baggers, birthers, deathers, ninthers, tenthers, booger eaters. Yeah. If you want to join in the rollicking, madcap, zany, wacky, real-time multimedia extravaganza that's the Horn chat room, that's free. Everything at the Horn is free. The Horn runs entirely on a voluntary basis. I volunteer to be here every night. The all-volunteer staff volunteers to be where they are every night. And you volunteer to sit there and or stand there or drive there or however you do it and participate however you do in the program. And the folks who support the program voluntarily do that too. You can't get much more voluntary than all of that. So if you pick yourself out a screen name and a password and jump into the chat room, you'll be met by the likes of Anatole and Earther and Hoghead and Jug of Punch and Silent R. Lamar and Mighty Mouse and Squeaky and V.T. Blom, all capably moderated by midweek Prayer Meeting Wednesday chat room moderator and all-around great guy, Steve from Georgistan. Okay? So that's pretty much how it works. It's pretty nifty. Well, okay, we do have one sponsor. Ass-Kicking Asparagus. That's right. Proprietary to the Horn, this nutritional supplement will provide you stamina and all the nutritional value of 79 servings of Ass-Kicking Asparagus in two small capsules. And as an added bonus, just like real asparagus, it'll make your pee smell funny. Ass-Kicking Asparagus. Ask for it only at the Horn. Ass-Kicking Asparagus. Well, Ass-Kicking Asparagus is the only asparagus you'll ever need. You can follow it up with a special proprietary blended Horn Hollandaise Shooter. Comes in a little tiny bottle, just like the energy drinks, but it's just it's a nutritious blast of egg and citrus goodness, all whipped together with extra thiamine and niacin and riboflavin and vitamins A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. It's all in there. Make your day, get your day off to a running start with ass-kicking asparagus and a Hollandaise blast. Go to bobsparagus.com, which isn't really an actual website. Act now and we'll send you a bumper sticker. Ask me about ass-kicking asparagus. It's a multi-level marketing marketing plan whereby if you sink a whole bunch of money into a garage full of ass-kicking asparagus and Hollandaise blasters, well, you'll have a whole garage full of ass-kicking asparagus capsules and Hollandaise blasters. See how it works? Good for you. All righty then. That, of course, is just not real. Ass-kicking asparagus, ask for it by name, only at the Horn. So it is, though. Labor man. Of course it will. I was gonna be real candid, but no, of course it will. Labor man in the chat room asks, but Bob, will it help maintain my boner? Absolutely will. Operators are standing by. This is a free call. Yes, indeed. Ass-kicking asparagus will. It will help you with that, labor man. I mean, think about what an asparagus stalk looks like. Huh? Really? Okay. All right, then. So we've gotten most of all of that out of the way. Well, Lizardo, yes, as a matter of fact. A giant green boner. Ho, ho, ho. Never mind. Never mind. Labor man says, send me some now. Oh, if only, if only. No, 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 no. Frankly, if we could, I wouldn't. I just wouldn't. It's not in me. So where do we go? Well, we talked a little bit about Irma. I got my date USRDA of laughter, courtesy of Carol Baker, who posted on Facebook earlier a map of Florida with the little red pin right over Mar-a-Lago. It says, hey, Irma. Yeah, right here, baby. Right here. And Mar-a-Lago was built by Marjorie Merriweather Post, heiress to the Post Toasties fortune. No, really, that's not a joke. It's a 126-room mansion, Mar-a-Lago is. It was built between, 1924 and 1927, so shortly after being completed, the 1935 Labor Day hurricane did blow through Florida, and apparently Mar-a-Lago survived that one. I didn't realize until I was doing a little research on the issue that as far back as 1985, Marcus Aurelius was trying to get his hands on it. Well, I mean, that's when he bought it, back in 1985. It had been donated on at the time of Marjorie Merriweather, professional broadcasting, don't try this at home. At the time of Marjorie Merriweather Post's demise, in 1973, she willed it to the federal government, to the National Park Service. She wanted it to be used as a winter White House or state visits or something, but there wasn't enough money willed alongside it to, well, keeping up a 126-room pile of bricks ain't cheap. And so the government gave it back to the estate, who then couldn't unload it. That's when Trump tried to get his hands on it. Now, he claims that he offered the Post family $25 million for the pile of bricks. And, of course, insofar as Donald Trump is, you know, what's the technical term? Oh, yeah, a pathological liar. It's probably not true, but he claims he offered him $25 million for it, and they turned it down. This is how I know that this is a bullshit story. He claims that he then put a bid in of $2 million to buy the space between Mar-a-Lago and the ocean, and was gonna and said he was gonna put up a building to block the view of Mar-a-Lago, the ocean, and that's when they realized that he was a king deal maker and acceded to his demands, and he was able to buy the property for only $7 million in 1985. Most of this is probably pure unmitigated crap, but that's the alleged story. Now, what's kind of interesting out of all of that is that he's already had one nasty ass one of his nasty ass properties take a whipping in this hurricane. He'd slashed the price on it trying to unload it, but it's still his, and with any luck at all, it is flatter than piss on a plate now. Because it was down on, what, St. Martin? And didn't St. Martin just get the living shit kicked out of it earlier? Yeah, you feel sorry for the people who live there, but Trump, because every time he loses money, he gets a little closer to maybe the world finding out that he's actually poor as Job's turkey. But anyway, I got a big kick out of Carol's map. Right here, sugar. Right here. Hum, babe. Put it right in the old, right in the old mitt. Yeah, bring it. Yeah, that's petty. That's real petty and shitty of me. Hoping that Mar-a-Lago gets blown over down to its last brick. That's just shitty. But I'm sticking with it, because it's true. Don't want anybody to get hurt. But I can't think of enough bad things, karmically speaking. It's Wednesday, remember? We can talk about religious stuff. I can't think of enough karmic disasters that could happen to Donald J. Trump to make up for what a shitty and miserable human being he's been for pretty much the entirety of the time that he's occupied space and taken up oxygen on this little planet of ours. I'm apparently not alone. Just got a note from Ron in the far, soon to be refrozen north. I'm sure there'll be a blizzard there in the next day or so. I mean, it's Canada. I kid. Ron says, I'm still angry. Watching Trump operates like watching someone climb into a race car wearing a blindfold. He doesn't have a clue. His boat has no steering or rudder. However, if I happen to be a strategist for the Democratic Party in a perfect world that operated by logic and enlightened self-interest, I'd be ecstatic at the opportunities to recapture lost territory. However, it ain't a perfect world, notes Ron. Democrats are still huddled in their selfish little encampments, throwing shit at the other monkeys in the circus, and Democrats writ large have no evident strategy to kick some Republican ass. No evident strategy, and really no overall desire. At least it doesn't look like it. I have thus far managed not to talk about the few pages of Hillary Clinton's new book that got highlighted yesterday. And I hope I don't get roped into talking about it yet. But there's ample evidence there that, well, yeah. Plenty of recrimination yet to be had among the various factions of the Democratic Party. And those factions would rather, as Ron notes, recriminate at each other than band together and... With the House burning down, instead of forming a bucket brigade all together to put the fire out, they would rather sit and argue about wallpaper and window treatments and you know, what color the carpet on the billiard table's going to be. Because Democrats. Pisses me off. Like Ron says, I'm still angry. But, well, Geezer Disgustus has found his way into the conversation, as he so often does. One of the things I hear from people sometimes is, you know, we spend too much time talking about him. Well, you know, as we're watching the United States slip further and further into its own self-imposed twilight, he's a big reason for it. He's not the only reason, but he is a big reason. And by way of just a little example of that, and I remember when I had to point this out with regard to Dim Leader back during the Reign of Error. There was actually a photo op at the White House today. And that photo op featured a picture of the Marmalade Mugabe. Sitting in the White House with chinless Mitch McConnell, Paul Ryan, Chuck Schumer, and bless her heart, Nancy Pelosi. And this is not a criticism. I think I would be lucky to be able to maintain anything resembling anything that wasn't the face out of that painting, The Scream. You know the one. If I had to sit even within 20 feet of the Clementine Caligula. And poor Nancy Pelosi just has this look on her face that looks like she's just chomped down on a whole mouthful of green persimmon. And if you've never bit down on a green persimmon, you don't understand, but if you have, by God, you do. And so they hammered out a little deal today. The popular word to use now is tranche. It's a tranche. It's not a portion. It's tranche. They passed the first tranche of Harvey relief to the tune of $7.9 billion to recharge FEMA's fund and provide something around $500 million of little bitty loan money. There'll be more coming. But along the way, they also managed to um, agree to extend the debt ceiling, because that's been kind of on the burner for a little bit. Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer, in a joint statement, said both sides have every intention of avoiding default in December and look forward to working together on the many issues before us. Because that's how far they kicked the debt ceiling down the road, December. That's how broken our government is. There was a time that the debt ceiling hardly ever came into conversation, just because when it came up, Congress understood that it had a job to do and did it. But then Republicans turned it into a weapon. There's nothing. You remember when they weaponized the poor dead brain of Terry Schiavo? There's nothing. There is nothing that these shameless political asses won't weaponize. Hell, they've weaponized a third of the electorate. I got proof. So that was the statement from Pelosi and Schumer. And then aboard Air Force One, where, curiously, our brave leader was not headed toward Florida. Wonder where he's going to... Oh, he'll play golf in New Jersey. That's where he'll play this weekend. Yeah, I guess it stands to ruin more than one golf course of his down there, doesn't it? Yeah. Mm. But on Air Force One, the Tangerine Tiberius said... he had a very good meeting with Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer. We agreed to a 3-month extension on debt ceiling, which they consider to be sacred, very, very important. Always will agree on debt ceiling automatically because of the importance of it. Which comes very close to not even making sense as words strung together, but... What's funny is how Chinless Mitch, who didn't get any praise out of it, he said, "The president can speak for himself, but his feeling was that we needed to come together to not create a picture of divisiveness at a time of genuine national crisis." Mm-hmm. And in... one tweet from Erica Werner pointed out that, you know, he mentioned Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer, but, you know, Eddie Munster Ryan and Chinless Mitch the Turtle Man were both there, and they didn't even rate a mention in the tweet. Which tells you a little something. Senator Ben Sasse of Nebraska Stan, who is, of course, he's a different kind of Republican. Bullshit. He said, the Pelosi-Schumer-Trump deal is bad. I wonder how the folks still trying to bail their way out of Harvey's aftermath feel. How bad do they think it was? But no, in all of this reporting, there was one thing that just made me tear at my clothing and my hair and almost made me late for the program, because I was headed out the door when Agnes stopped me, because I was gonna run in the yard, and I was gonna run rabbits and eat dirt. And that is the statement that Dolt 45 made. "We agreed to a 3-month extension on debt ceiling, which they consider to be sacred, very important." They consider to be sacred, very important. Oh, what a dick. Because I just I want to share a little language with you, if I could, at the moment, just for a moment. This is from the 14th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, Section 4. The debt ceiling, which they consider to be sacred, very sacred. Well, all righty then. Section 4 of the 14th Amendment reads as follows. The validity of the public debt of the United States, authorized by law, including debts incurred for payment of pensions and bounties for services in suppressing insurrection or rebellion, shall not be questioned. Now, Section 4 of the 14th Amendment, the 14th Amendment is one of the Civil War amendments, or post-Civil War amendments. It's the one that starts out, with the idea of the equal protection of the law. That's Section 1, and speaks to what constitutes citizenship. And the government was trying to forestall any claims by precious little former traders that they needed to be compensated for the slaves that were now freed, or maybe be compensated for the big house getting burnt down. Whoops. Oh, gosh, I'm sorry. I burned down your mansion that was built by slave labor. Oh, too bad. But there's nothing in Section 4 of the 14th Amendment that says it's only about Civil War debts. In fact, the United States had discovered the power of debt during the Civil War. The United States probably could not have successfully prosecuted the Civil War without that debt. And there was a lot of money up east, old money, and some new, that was willing to take the risk and finance the ability of this country to remain, you know, this country. Walk around D.C. for very long, and you'll see that there was a boom after the Civil War, a building boom. When people discovered the transformative power of debt. And so, the 14th Amendment gets ratified, including Section 4, which states the validity of the public debt of the United States, authorized by law, including debts incurred for payment of pensions and okay, we can leave all of that out, but the validity of the public debt of the United States authorized by law shall not be questioned. You can make an argument that it is not only un-American, but downright illegal for any of these birthers, deathers, ninthers, tenthers, baggers, birchers, booger eaters, trumpansee, maggot, Republicans, libertarians, Nazis, Klansmen, to even breathe the idea of not raising the debt ceiling. You can make an argument out of Section 4 of the 14th Amendment that the debt ceiling is almost self-actualizing. Because to not raise the debt ceiling is to question the debt. You know, there's all kinds of stuff all through the Constitution of the United States about what the government can do, what it can't do, what it shall do, what it might do, may do. And you can make an argument that Section 4 of the 14th Amendment is even a check on the First Amendment. Now, we've got things, we've talked about it at some length in the recent past. There are things that you cannot say in this country and expect to have First Amendment protection. For instance, if you're a broadcaster on terrestrial government-censored airwaves, you can't say motherfucker and not be punished, or expect to not be punished, because we've made a governmental, there is a prior restraint on saying certain words that are deemed to be obscene on what are still laughingly referred to as the public airwaves. Yeah, I know. What a hoot. We've talked in the recent past about the old yelling movie in a crowded firehouse rule, or yelling fire in a crowded movie house. You can't do that either, because it's likely to incite a riot and people are liable to get hurt and killed. You can't say things about wanting affecting the well-being of the president, or call for anybody, and you know. Now remember, all of these things are modified under the general heading of IOKIYAR. It's okay if you're a Republican, but as a matter of law, you're not supposed to go around calling for anybody to do harm to elected representatives of the government. So, as noted, there are limitations on what we still insist on referring to as free speech. And I would argue that according to the language of Section 4 of the 14th Amendment, there is a proscription that is levied not so much at ordinary Americans, but is specifically directed at its elected representatives. The validity of the public debt of the United States authorized by law shall not be questioned. So, what does that have to do with what does that have to do with the Mar-a-Lago Mussolini? Well, let's see. Let's go to July the 6th, 2011, when he was arguably a private citizen. Congress is back. All caps. Time to cut cap and balance. Caps off. There's no revenue problem. The debt limit cannot be raised until Obama spending is contained. He's destroying our country. Barack Obama has requested to raise our debt limit now to over $16.4 trillion. The Republicans once again hold all the cards with the debt ceiling. They can get everything they want. Focus. Republicans, don't extend the debt ceiling. Make the great deal now. We're up into 2013 now. The worst negotiators in history, otherwise known as Republicans, have just offered to suspend debt ceiling for 4 months. Pathetic. Again, 2013. I cannot believe the Republicans are extending the debt ceiling. I am a Republican and I am embarrassed. Republicans are always worried about their general approval. With proposing to ignore the debt ceiling, they are ignoring their base. Yeah, because their base doesn't want their Social Security checks or their VA benefits. Right. House GOP better get its act together, defund Obamacare, out-negotiate on debt ceiling from commissions on Benghazi and IRS. No excuses. And then he went on and on and on with this bilious bullshit during his bilious bullshit-laden campaign. And then today, he fell apart like a cheap suit in the rain. Not that I'm opposed to raising the debt ceiling. What's particularly embarrassing out of all of this is the idea, if you want proof that we are not a great country anymore, you can look to the crumbling infrastructure. Hell, we've gotten to the point where you can't say infrastructure without saying crumbling in front of it. And you'll find some proof there. You can look at the way you can look at the Dreamers and look at the way we treat 800,000 decent young people. And you can see proof that we're not a great country anymore in that. But the economic world writ large never really gave much of a rat's ass about how the United States treats people. You might recall the famous words of Calvin Coolidge, who once said, "The business of America is business." And fuck everything else, you know? Fuck the workers, fuck women, fuck people of color, children, fuck the indigenous people. Rights of the accused. Fuck everything. The business of America is business. I wish this was funny or something. It's not. It's pathetic. And so what we get today is, we agreed to a 3-month extension on debt ceiling, which they consider to be sacred, very important. Always will agree on debt ceiling automatically because of the importance of it. Somebody must have gotten to him and said, sir, why do I always admit, I always imagine that all of Trump's advisors sound like Smithers from The Simpsons. Sir, you can't be trashing the debt ceiling anymore, sir, because that's arguably enough to get your ass impeached, sir. Because really, I mean, go look up the 14th Amendment for yourself. There's a rule of construction in the law that says laws will be construed by the plain meaning of the words unless there's some really good reason not to. The validity of the public debt of the United States shall not be questioned. I mean, there is absolutely zero weasel room in that, and that's not some little pissant statute. That's the Constitution of the United States. The only problem is that there's no particular reference of which I'm aware that provides a penalty for doing what Section 4 of the 14th Amendment says shall not be done. And like I said, I remember having to talk about this back during the reign of Dim Leader, the reign of error, when he went over to Parker, Parkersburg, West Virginia, and to the Bureau of the Public Debt, which is in Parkersburg, West Virginia, God knows why. And he said, yeah, you see that filing cabinet over there? That's just a filing cabinet full of worthless IOUs. Yeah, I remember this shit. And what he did in that moment was, if we had a government that actually took its actualizing documents seriously, he put himself in jeopardy of impeachment. And like I said, bringing it back around, you want proof that we're not a great nation anymore? The debt ceiling is that proof. The rest of the world doesn't know. It really, really, really doesn't give a tinker's damn about civil rights or social justice or environmental justice or none of it. What they want to know is that the United States dollar remains sound. And it remains sound not because it's based on some hoard of gold or platinum or Thai beanie babies. It's sound because the government is solid and responsible and takes care of the money first, foremost, and always. If the United States eliminated Social Security tomorrow, the world markets would fucking yawn. Because they don't care. They care about the stability of the dollar. If you went to a casino, would you set foot in a casino that had a flashing sign out front that said "going out of business"? No. Because you might. What do you do if you win and they can't pay off? Well, that's the federal debt. The whole thing, from bonds to all of that shit, is predicated on the validity and the solidity of the government itself. Because the markets aren't worth a shit without a government that backs them. Because if the government doesn't provide economic stability, well, then your money might just disappear. That's why, economically speaking, when the United States sneezes, the world gets the flu. And the fact that we have a Congress, and the fact that we have an electorate that creates a Congress that cannot be bothered to do the one thing that is arguably, from a capitalist standpoint, which these fuckers are, to do the one thing from a capitalist standpoint that has to be done, and to do it consistently so that we don't have another little goddamn drama every 90 days. There's your proof that we are not any longer a great nation. Stock market crashed in 1929. And that was on the market. They did that to themselves, because when you When you let them play irresponsibly with fire, they will, you know, they're not going to get burned. They're going to torch the whole town, and they did. But the government didn't. But the government didn't. It could have gotten. It was on the verge of getting out of control, but then FDR came along, and for his trouble was called a traitor to his class. When he saved the wealth class of this United States from an angry bunch of socialists who would have just as soon seen him at the end of a rope. The government remained stable. The government remained stable through the Second World War. And yet, because of the ascendancy of predatory economic policies generated by right-wing think tanks who can't see past the next quarter, let alone the next decade, we get this. And we get a president who says, which they consider to be sacred. Well, shit for brains. You might want to think about considering the debt ceiling to be sacred too. Because in many ways, that's the pin in the grenade. And you've got a whole shitload of people, far too many, who want to pull that pin just to see what happens when it goes boom. These were the same people who screamed socialism at Barack Obama for not letting Detroit die and tens of thousands of jobs go with it. These are the bought and paid for political operatives of the very self-same bastards on Wall Street who got their asses hauled out of the fire with some real top-notch fancy-ass socialism and couldn't even bring themselves to say thank you. But left to their own devices, every one of these disloyal sons of bitches would gladly question the validity of the public debt and take a great steaming dump on Section 4 of the 14th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. And that's just a little itty-bitty bit of nothing that I happen to notice in the quotes coming out of D.C. today, which they consider to be sacred. You fucker, you're a capitalist. You ignorant, goddamn, pig-eyed, low IQ, incurious, little spirochete-eating freak. If you had the first inkling of what makes this country go, you would be on your knees lighting candles in a cathedral somewhere over the debt ceiling. And I'm not even a capitalist, and I know this. And they don't. How's a country supposed to be great when the goddamn capitalists in a capitalist empire don't even understand how their own fucking system works? Jesus! Oh, well. We are at the top of the hour. like I said, we got about $100 to raise in plate passing this evening. We remain at zero. Good bit of notes coming my way in the last hour or so. Ron and Raleigh, subject line, price gouging. One airline that has flights from Miami to Hartford, Connecticut, which usually cost $159, sold their last ticket out today for $1,000. The free market at its best. Exactly. Absolutely. Stephen New York wants to know, will ass kick an asparagus, that's bobsparagus.com, which doesn't exist, will it cure my dandruff? It absolutely will. Because, see, that's one of those free market First Amendment things. I can say anything about any product and pretty much get away with it. Clarence with a note. Bob, the GOP, Gas and Oil Party, will not admit climate change only for the sake of making money. I think Mother Nature will eventually change their minds by making them spend money. Well, that's why the insurance companies and the reinsurers and the annuity companies and where the real walking around money is kept and held, they acknowledge climate change. They know it's real. Hell, ExxonMobil knows it's real. They just spend a lot of money trying to make sure that the rubes continue to question it so that ExxonMobil can continue to, trash the planet and the people on it. See how it works, of course. Ron and Raleigh asks, well, what about maybe Irma could veer a little bit and lay waste to whatever Rush calls his pile of bricks? That's the Southern Command, my friends. It's got a great big pit in the basement of it where I keep my wife. I let her out for a little bit. I've got her chained to the wall now, and we're stockpiling water. Jack in Shreveport, sir. Smithers. Yes, Smithers. Advisor, President Trump, many of your investments will be hurt if the debt ceiling is not raised. Trump in public. It's very important to all the working people in the country that we raise this debt ceiling. Bigly important. Huge. Although, Jack, I don't necessarily see it that way. I see it more as a matter of, all the people that you owe money to are deeply invested in the United States, and they're going to be severely screwed if we don't raise the debt ceiling, and that means they might call a couple of notes, and, they might send some of the more unfriendly fellows with the really thick Russian accents who have a fondness for an unnatural fondness for baseball, at least the baseball bat end of things, sir. Oh, we'll raise the debt ceiling, which is very sacred. Yeah. So, your thoughts are welcome. Or, we may get into a prayer meeting Wednesday now that we've gotten the more pressing news out of the way. This is listener-supported conversation radio for the 6th day of September 2017. Yeah, a little interlude, and then back. If you got something you want to say, you can do that too, 304-574-8178, or Skype to Skype anywhere on the planet, Bob Kincaid Horn. Don't hold that stuff in. It's not good for you. We'll be back.
In the morning, when I closed my eyes, you were sleeping in paradise. While the room was growing light, I was holding still with all my might. Oh, now what if it's true? Oh, what my heart says. Oh, what'll I do? What if this feeling becomes hard to part with? You were meant to play your part in the design of a desperate heart. And while you gave your love to me, I was betting I was getting it free. Oh, if I'd only known, oh, what your heart cost. Oh, can we call it a loan and a debt that I owe on a bet that I lost? Looking back at you, no disguise. I'm not sure who you think you'll see. I'm just hoping you'll still know that it's me. Oh, what if it's true? Ah, better ask the man inside. Oh, oh, there seem to be two. One steals a load and the other one hides. Yeah, can we call it a loan till I'm paid in full for the seeds I've sown? Yeah, can we say that I've grown in some way that we may have yet to be shown? Oh, if I'd only known, what your heart cost. Oh, can we call it a loan and a debt that I owe on a bet that I lost?
Jackson Browne, Call It Alone. Yeah, thought it kind of worked with the subject matter. Prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, 9 minutes past the hour. I should note that Fellowship Hall dinner was something fantabulous this evening. But I really do. I made a terrible, terrible mistake when I let the little old blue-haired ladies know about the smoker. Because they got this bee under their bonnet, brethren and sistren, that they wanted They wanted to make sure that everything was going to work out just fine come Thanksgiving. And, well, actually, I think they just got it. Look, they like turkey. And so I had to prop up a couple of turkeys under on a couple of old Foster's beer cans and smoke the little son of a guns. Stuck the probe thermometer in there and right down there in the breast meat and kind of covered, after you opened it once and covered up the legs, the drumsticks, and the thighs with some foil about halfway through the process, because those suckers will dry out long before the breast meat's actually done all the way through. So you got to be careful that way. But, they put me to work. But that's okay, because they were making the old-fashioned cornbread dressing in there, and they had some green beans and corn, succotash going on, and had a nice green salad with some homemade ranch dressing. And oh, mercy sakes, that yellow buttery cake with that wonderful buttercream coconut icing. Deacons landed on it with a will, I'm here to tell you. So, brethren and sistren, they ate their fill, and I mostly looked on. I tasted the dressing. There's no way you're going to keep me from tasting good cornbread dressing. And that hickory smoke smell on that turkey, perfume, I tell you. Oh, brethren and sistren, it was perfume. Honest to goodness, it was. So. They worked it over real good. There wasn't even so much as a fleck of coconut left for the youngins. They're going to have to grow up and be deacons. And so the deacons did trundle their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs and went out to the parking lot and chain-smoked with the sinners for a spell. Then Sister Carol Baker showed up with the solar-powered cattle prod. And set it to crackling. There was a little bit of a puddle there left from the rains yesterday, and she just kind of popped it in there, and kaboom! Oh, it was something. It was something. And the deacons took running. They blew right past Sister Carol Baker, right through the vestibule. Brethren and sistren, on past. I didn't even cast a glance at that bowl of desiccating butter mints, and they lined up down here down front. I told them they might get the night off because I was going to talk about some other stuff before we went into prayer meeting Wednesday material. We might actually take care of that little paltry $100 we needed to raise. But no, I had to let them know when they got down front to go and get the big heavy brass plates with the burgundy velvet linings and the little PayPal button in the bottom of them. And so they're standing here waiting, brethren and sistren. Because it is, even though we took care of some secular business in the first hour, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. So I'm going to call the minister of music up, brethren and sistren, and I'm going to ask you to put your seed faith offering in the plate, knowing that maybe someday there really will be ass-kicking asparagus capsules for you to take with little hollandaise shooters. You got to have faith, brethren and sistren. You got to have faith. Just pass them plates. 10 people, brethren and sistren, at $10 a piece. 10 people signing up for subscriptions over to headonradionetwork.com under the Contribute tab, clicking that little box, or going over to patreon.com/BobKincaid and signing up over there. And everybody getting bumper stickers to put on their cars or maybe a door or a wall or somewhere that the maggots can't see it and hopefully won't slash your tires or nothing. If you live behind the corn pone curtain, brethren and sistren, you might want to be careful with where you put that horn sticker or if you're getting them both, the they want it all sticker, brethren and sistren. You got to be careful. You got to be thoughtful. Can't be sitting around waiting on them kind of miracles. Because sometimes the Lord don't work that way. So, brethren and sistren, 20 at 5, 5 at 20, 10 at 10, 1 at 100, 2 at 50, 4 at 25. Let's see if we can't just make this happen as it goes around the room after I bring up the minister of music to lead us in the offertory hymn, Brethren and Sistren. So if the Minister of Music would be so kind to step forward and lead us. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang, shibbling, gada, da, I love you. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. And you've had a little time to sit in your seats, get comfortable. Now I want you to get up out of your seats. Glory. Hallelujah. I want you to get onto your feet. Amen. And I want you to wiggle and woggle and waggle and waddle and get and move without rhythm so you won't attract the worms. And come on out of the pew there and come on down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar, brethren and sister. And ho! And feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Bob Kincaid. Oh, and it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sister. And we haven't had the Spirit move upon a Prayer Meeting Wednesday in a while yet. And so I figured it was kind of important that we would this evening. And I want to thank Brother Glenn. Thank Brother Glenn for not letting the plates come back empty. Thank you, Brother Glenn. Thank you very kindly. So we know that the denizens of the Cathedral of Common Sense do care. We know. Oh, hallelujah. Glory, we know. Brethren and sistren, it is time that we attend to matters spiritual. It is time that we attend to matters relating not to this world, but to the next. Hallelujah. You know, brethren and sistren, We have many friends down in Australia, and they're getting ready to
have a postal survey next week, brethren and sisters, over whether gay people should have the legal right to get married. Now, they done challenged it in court. And there's forces at work there that's doing everything they can to try to keep people who love each other from being able to just get married. And of course, I mention this because you may have noticed the Australian accent of the Minister of Music as he leads our offertory hymn. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Well, what happens, what is loosed in Merca is loosed in Australia. And they've got them their very own religion industry, brethren and sistren. Just check this out.
School told my son he could wear a dress next year if he felt like it.
When same-sex marriage passes as law overseas, this type of program becomes widespread and compulsory.
In countries with gay marriage, parents have lost their rights.
Kids in year 7 are being asked to role play being in a same-sex relationship.
We have a choice.
You can say no.
The Coalition for Marriage.
Authorised by S. York, Sydney.
Well, how nice S. York. I wonder how long it's going to be before S. York gets caught in some compromising position. You don't have your Walmarts there. Yeah, are there Walmarts in Australia? I don't know, Robert. You're going to have to tell me on that one, because we're going that'll tell us whether or not we're going to catch S. York snorting meth off of a gay hooker's butt in the Walmart parking lot there in Australia. Sorry for the cheesy Australian accent, I couldn't resist. But really, that's the ad that they're running. The school told my little boy that he could show up next year wearing a dress. Well, if he goes into the priesthood, Of course, being as how the lady in the ad is a Christian, she's, of course, a liar. Because Celia White, who made that claim about telling the little boy he could wear a dress, she got fact-checked. The school told my son he could wear a dress next year if he felt like it. Enter John Abiston, principal of Frankston High School. He said, "We followed that up with classroom teachers of the boy. Never has that been said by anyone. We never did it." I got no clue, Arthur. We'll just have to maybe find a gay Australian to help us out on that. What does a gay and Australian accent even sound? Is there a gay accent? Any gay Australians want to call in and help with that? Because I got nothing. I just do a cheesy Australian accent when the moment calls for it. Mr. Albiston is a mite perplexed by the whole thing. He said, if it had happened at the school, you would have thought she would have rang. Why didn't she raise it as a concern with us? What she's claiming is really untrue. You see, Matt, I mean, me neither. I'm kind of stumped here. Matt in San Francisco writing in, said, "Really? Bob, I had no idea, due to my marriage, that next year it would be compulsory for boys to wear a dress in school. I really need to check the fine print." Well, it's not just that, Matt. It's that because of your marriage in San Francisco, some poor little boy at Frankston High School in Australia is going to have to wear a dress to school. Can you people not dial back the power a little bit? I mean, God Almighty, it's bad enough you've caused a majority of people in Utah and Alabama to good, upstanding, God-fearing, Christ-centered, evangelical Baptist to go out looking up gay porn on the internet. I mean, you have no shame, but now you're making little boys in Australia wear dresses. And we don't even know if they're going to be tasteful dresses. Does the white after Labor Day thing obtain in well, I mean, there's no Labor Day, but you get my meaning. So, yeah, the Christians are lying all over the place in Australia because, well, Christians lie. Not perfect, just saved. And what else have they said? The another one of the women in the ad is Pansy Lai, L-A-I. And she heads up the Australian Chinese for Families Association. Does she not know who she's dealing with? I mean, I'm just guessing that hardcore conservative, cancerous knot of Christians there is just chock-a-block with people who were all over the Australia for Australians policy, or their mamas and daddies or grandmas and grandpas were. But just the same, the Australian Chinese for Families Association is a big supporter of gay anti-gay conversion therapy. She says it's not true, but she also says, but it doesn't hurt. Bless their hearts, there are rational people. Well, we know that. Karen Phelps is the former president of the Australian Medical Association. And she didn't much care for the Christian Coalition for Marriage ad. She said the only young people affected by marriage equality are young gay people who for the first time will have the same dignity as everyone else in our country, and they deserve that. Dr. Phelps, there you go, being all rational again. But then there's Dad's Four Kids. Dad's the numeral four kids. And they made an ad, but they screwed up and they didn't get the tagline at the end, you know, authorized by S. York. Right, they forgot that part. They forgot that part, and because they were stupid and forgot that part, former Prime Minister Tony Abbott, who was really, really, really opposed to marriage equality, he said, obviously, the ad was banned, and the thought police will be leading us into a brave new world of same-sex marriage. So here's the ad that the Christians in Australia think was banned.
Hush, little baby.
Wait, was that a baby or a dingo? Judge for yourself. Definitely dingo.
Hush, little baby, don't you cry. Daddy's gonna sing you a lullaby. When you're sleeping safe and sound, you've got the proudest dad
come around.
I remember when I first saw you, your heart beating as you grew. We'll read stories to help you dream. Your mommy and I are a perfect team.
And we won't speak to you if you turn gay.
And if you fall and you get hurt, Daddy will help dust off the dirt. And if if daddy must go away, he'll think about you every night and day.
Unless, of course, you come out as gay.
At the beach, we'll play in the waves. We'll have fun and all your brave. All too soon, you'll go to school. You'll
where you'll have to wear a dress if you're a boy. Oh, sorry.
We'll make friends and learn the rules. I can't wait to hear you sing or watch as you put on a wedding ring. Whatever you want to be someday, daddy will help you all the way. One day you'll be big and strong. Remember, you can sing this song.
And if you're gay, you cannot get wed.
Hush, little baby, don't you...
Enough. Just enough. Oh, same shit, different country. Australia, we're sorry. We passed you another disease. I can't apologize enough. But they're well-funded here, and apparently they've shared a bit with y'all. Yeah. Oh, okay. Robert tells me, no Walmarts, no gay Australian accent that I've ever noticed. The first statement you hear, my son was told he could wear a dress. The woman making that statement has told a couple of versions of that story, and yes, it's a lie. And it's all being backed by the Australian Christian Lobby, a small religious group from our loony north. Our north is a bit like your south. Well, that would make sense because, you know, y'all are upside down. This postal plebiscite is costing around 122 million Australian, and the outcome is not binding. Federal Parliament will still decide. P.S. waiting for God to send a cyclone after the vote. Oh, it's not even binding. So y'all have a chicken shit legislature too? Is that what I'm to take away from this? Can't just have a vote and well, see what I can do for you there, Ron and Rolly. Ron just sent me a note. Hey, Bob, I just got back. Did I hear Crocodile Kincaid? I hate that I missed him. Ah, now Harry's will put a shrimp on the babby for you. I'm sorry, Robert, in Australia. Please forgive me. It comes from a very warm and loving place. So are y'all as swamped with these freaks as we are, or are they just some sort of noisy pissant minority? Here, then, courtesy of Robert in Australia, is the parody of the Coalition for Little Kids Who... Little Coalition for Little Boys Who Don't Wear Dresses and Little Girls Who Don't Play with Dump Trucks.
I've actually got a bit of an exclusive.
Really?
Yeah, I, on behalf of the project, actually got hold of the raw tapes of those candid conversations. And it's amazing what ends up on the cutting room floor. Take a look.
School told my son he could wear a dress next year if he felt like it.
Really? How progressive. Which school? My Timmy's going to school next year.
When same-sex marriage passes as law overseas, this type of program become widespread and compulsory.
Where? North Korea? Have you checked Snopes? Because that sounds like bullshit.
Kids in Year 7 are being asked to role-play being a same-sex relationship.
What was the school play of Brokeback Mountain? Because it is a huge ask to expect anyone to top Heath Ledger's performance.
We have a choice.
You can say no.
Yeah, you can say no. But why would you?
Nobody's going to top Heath Ledger. Jesus, these people. Oh, God. Well, here's hoping. $122 million. Here's hoping it comes off. I just want to trust that Australians will acquit themselves well. But there's one more in this story. Matt, Danny, various and sundry other gay members of the Horn community, this is a hockey puck alert just for you, because they're even airing an ad from a gay couple who doesn't want there to be marriage equality.
Advocates of same-sex marriage warned that the postal survey could lead to a vitriolic campaign of hate, but opponents say that frequently they're the ones being victimised. Tonight, 7:30 meets people from the No Camp who say they've been trolled and abused online and in real life for their belief that marriage is between a man and a woman.
Blimey, I've been called a bigot. Wrong accent.
Julia Holman reports.
Hey, Marky, how was work this morning?
Yeah, it was interesting today.
Would you like a cup of tea?
Yeah, it sounds great.
Perfect. Enjoy.
Yeah.
Cheers.
We met 15 years ago on gay.com, and it was love at first sight.
We've been through our ups and downs like anyone else, I suppose. We've had moments of up and down, yeah. But, you know, I love him dearly, and there's nobody else I'd rather spend my life with.
They've got dogs.
Then he...
And a house. And they make coffee, tea. They don't want to get married. Oh, good for them. Don't have to.
So,
yeah, that's true. And I feel the same, so, yeah.
I go out and sit with the dogs.
Ben Rogers and Mark Poitevin consider themselves a typical couple, but their views on same-sex marriage aren't what you'd typically expect.
Oh, yeah. I used to be a supporter of same-sex marriage. I mean, I proposed to Ben 5 years ago.
I just explained to him, I said, I don't think it's my, you know, cup of tea, you know. It's not, you know, something that I'd ever, you know, envisioned, you know. Like, when I first came out, I think one of the consequences of coming out was giving up, you know, marriage and children and things like that.
What the ever-loving? Really? You know what? I'm gonna leave responses to this couple to the gay community portion of the Horn Family Community Congregation, because this is just mind-boggling. I just assumed there'd be consequences to coming out.
We make one exception for one community, that being the same-sex couples. Where does it stop? Do we then see other cultures being allowed to have multiple marriages?
Oh, wait a minute. He's an Islamophobe. Son of a bitch. Of course, it makes sense. If he gets to get married, then, Ahmed down the street is going to get to have three wives. Not that that has any goddamn bearing on him. But... there it is. You just gotta let the audio roll long enough, and they'll give themselves away.
Do we allow see the age of consent being lowered for another group of minorities?
Oh, come on, mate. I want to hear you go the full Santorum. I want to hear the man on the dog pot. Okay, for you, man on dingo.
Yes. That is my concern of where it would lead.
Mark, who's a committed Catholic, wanted to take part in the public debate on same-sex marriage.
Well, my partner and I are actually a gay couple, and we'll be voting no.
What? Hang on a second. Hold the phone.
No against marriage equality, or...?
You're voting no?
No against same-sex marriage.
But arguing no has come at a price.
Campaign's gotten nasty on both sides, and I think the comments that I hear is, you're a homophobe if you don't support gay marriage. Well, I'm a gay person here that's coming out and saying, well, no, it's not. It's your right to have a view. Your right to have a view either way, and I think people should be respected for each way. You're not intolerant if you don't support a view.
For me, you know, in terms of...
Oh, for pity's sakes. That's a bit of a straw man, isn't it? Well, I'm gay. I can't be a homophobe. Oh, wait a minute. First cowbell of the night goes to Arthur. I think we gay people should only live in the Tower of London. Oh, dear God. Danny, down in Baton Rouge, this is, regarding Australian religious crusaders, that kind has zero shame the world over. Enough to make me go gay marry the first gay man I find in Australia as soon as it's legal. Okay. Well, I mean... I don't know, to change scenery, sure. But you got to be careful because he may be an opponent of gay Australian marriage. Oh. So I didn't want to let that issue. But I like to make sure that we hit the occasional international issue, just to so that we're not quite so U.S. centric, because the world really doesn't revolve around us. The world revolves around the sun and rotates on its axis. Although, if you didn't know better, sometimes you would think that the world rotates on its asses. good question, Asa. Why does the singing Christian in the Aussie ad have an American accent? Because they all try to sound like Americans? I mean, even John Paul, George, and Ringo, and Keith, and Mick, and everybody except Herman's Hermits tried to sound American. Well, okay, so Men at Work didn't try to. They tried to. Never. You see what you do? But I'll be looking. I'll be looking to Robert for results of the mail-in plebiscite, which incidentally they will probably have, regardless of how it turns out, they'll have it without a hitch. But I'm just curious: is the mail-in? You've got compulsory voting in Australia. Is the plebiscite compulsory too? And how do you? I don't know. Why not just have a damned election? I don't understand. Ace is saying, "Hot damn! I didn't realize Australia too has log cabin Republicans." Yeah, they're more like log kangaroo Republicans, right? Log Croc Republicans. Let me try that. Robert with a note says, "I'm so happy I don't watch broadcast TV. God, that was awful singing. The various Christian groups have pretty much just copied the approach used for Proposition 8-8. A storm is coming, etc. And they've also done the whole marry your dog bit. Well, I'd hate to think that you're going through this up, over, down, under there, and you're not getting the benefit of the full Santorum. No imagination, these people," Robert says. "The postal vote's just a giant cop-out by the pollies. None of them have any balls. It's already known that 72% of Australians want marriage equality. They just don't want to be seen giving it the okay. In other words, if anybody's watching." All right, so back home now. Because there's plenty of stuff to worry about. Back home. It's a good thing, I guess, that this is going to happen, But years and years ago, and I've told the story about when Ferg wanted to see the National Cathedral in D.C., which is notoriously hard to get to, but we eventually got there because he wanted to go and pay his respects to the last resting place of Helen Keller and Annie Sullivan, who were heroes of his. Still are, I presume. That whole trip was a... Wow, is that commercialized? Imagine that, a church commercialized. But one of the things we didn't notice while we were at the National Cathedral is that it has, and remember, it's prayer meeting Wednesday, so it's a suitable topic. The National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. has stained glass windows in the sanctuary that pay tribute, and I'm not kidding, and I can't make this up, to Robert E. Lee and Thomas J. Stonewall Jackson. They've been there since, curiously, and anybody want to play connect the dots with the dates here? Since 1953. And a discussion started about the Confederate general stained glass windows at the National Cathedral after the slaughter at Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina, 2 years ago. And it's taken 2 years for them to finally come to the conclusion that it might be a nice idea to take down these memorials to people who turned traitor on their own country. I wish I was kidding. Finally, the Episcopal Church, which runs the National Cathedral, said, "These windows are not only inconsistent with our current mission to serve as a house of prayer for all people, but also a barrier to our important work on racial justice and racial reconciliation." The vote was finally taken yesterday. The cathedral chapter voted and said, after considerable prayer and deliberation, the cathedral chapter voted Tuesday to immediately remove the windows. The chapter believes that these windows are not only inconsistent with our current mission, not only inconsistent with our current mission to serve as a house of prayer for all people, but also a barrier to our important work on racial justice, the association with racial oppression, human subjugation, and white supremacy does not belong in the sacred fabric of this cathedral. Well, I'm sure the fucking Klan will be marching at the National Cathedral now. One wonders what they will do. With the stained glass windows. No answer in the article. From Ron and Raleigh. Well, hell. There was a statue in a niche in the Duke Chapel of old Bobby Lee, which mysteriously went missing. Maybe that's the best way for it to happen, just to quietly go. So does this... it was put up in 19... They were installed in 1953, which kind of brings in another question. Does this need to be put in an art museum or a gallery where it can be properly interpreted in context? And what is the context of installing stained glass windows of Robert Lee and Stonewall Jackson 90 years after the... Right. Otherwise known as smack dab in the middle of the struggle for civil rights. I wonder what kind of message they were trying to send putting those windows in. Yeah. Now, other prayer meeting Wednesday stuff? Oh, and Ron in Raleigh says, to get into the spirit, that sounds like a load of dingo's kidneys. He said, say that as Crocodile Kincaid. There you go, Ron. There you go. I got a plum ton of prayer meeting Wednesday stuff. How about, since we were talking about marriage equality in Australia, how about we bring it all back home? How about Janet Mefford, who has a radio show, and it's all tax-free, hallelujah. She's upset about the so-called Nashville statement. Have you read about this? This was a nasty little piece of business that I saw being people going back and forth on Twitter. The Nashville statement was released by the Council on Biblical Manhood, which, if you know your Bible, is kind of a creepy thing to name something, biblical manhood. Lot, or, oh, how about some biblical manhood? How about Abraham? No, Pharaoh, this ain't my wife. This is, of course Abraham was a hillbilly. No, this ain't my wife. This is my sister. Fuck her. Absolutely. Yeah, her name's Sarah. Yeah. Sarah, get me the Pharaoh on the line. Yeah, her name's Sarah, and you think she's a hottie, do you? All right. Okay, if you wanna. Yeah, go right ahead, Sarah. You just go along with him, Sarah. We're gonna get a shit ton of camels out of this. Yeah, oh, no, I ain't met. What? The Lord has sent a plague unto Egypt? And the Lord has told you that she's really my wife and not my sister? I wonder if the Lord sounds a lot like Sarah. There's your biblical manhood for you. Or, you know, Lot having sex with not one, but two of his daughters. There's some biblical manhood. David loved Jonathan as he loved his own soul, right? And Jonathan loved David. Well, okay, that's not a manhood thing, but, I mean, it's with these people it would be. Biblical manhood. Onan? Yeah. Ding. Never mind. But anyway, the Nashville statement said that those kinds of Christians really didn't like same-sex marriage. But that was not enough for Janet Mefford, because the Nashville statement didn't say how much Christianity hates the gay.
My main problem with this statement, and I feel bad even saying it's a problem, but it is that nowhere in this statement do they deny that there is such a thing as gay Christianity. Why does that matter? It matters because that is the biggest Trojan horse that I think we as conservative evangelicals face today. The pressure from outside, and there is extreme pressure from the LGBT activist groups working hard to change the church on sexuality. And they do it when we're talking about incrementalism, as Lori Higgins and I just were, pertaining to transgender birth certificate laws and doing things in the schools and propagandizing the kids.
What does that have to do at all with what these good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual Christians get to believe or not believe? Not a damn thing. What she's complaining about, you want to talk about a Trojan horse, she's complaining that Christians don't get to dictate their sick, twisted, Bronze Age fucking beliefs and force them on people who want nothing to do with them. It's quite possible there's a lot of people out there that just don't have a lot of regard for a holy book that's got fairy tales about men who pimp out their wives as their sisters. You think?
Most important points I think that Lori made is that this is incremental.
She's not, okay, so get it. She's not okay with some Christian sects who say our interpretation of Christianity is that there is nothing wrong with being gay. Just like there's nothing wrong with having blue or brown eyes. Or nothing wrong with being right or left-handed. It's just another factor of how one enters life on this little planet of ours. But religious freedom is for Janet Meffords and her evangelical ilk. It's not for other people. Because, see, there are lots of Christian sects who don't have a problem with gay marriage equality, as it should more properly be known, who don't have a problem with gay members of the clergy, who don't have a problem with clergy being married. Well, wait a minute. The Southern Baptists, their clergy gets married. The Roman Catholics priests aren't supposed to. Doesn't that mean that they're already picking and choosing? Because, you know, the Roman Catholics kind of predate the Southern Baptists by a right smart bit of time. Yeah, that's exactly what it means. Under the subject line, Biblical Manhood, Robert in Australia writes, Bob, your biblical manhood removed for only 3 shekels. Why is it with Christians that none of them have read the New Testament? You know, the second half of the Bible with the teachings of Yeshua. It's all Old Testament bullshit. Well, and but Robert, don't fall into that trap. They haven't much read that either. They basically just vomit out their bigotries and then say that God told them to. Because back at the end of August, the results of a survey on what Christians believe, the Pew Research Center does this every year or so. They interview a handful of Protestants and Catholics and ask them what they believe. They don't tell them what they should believe. They just ask them what they believe. And they note the answers. And what you get if you go and look up the Pew Research Center survey on what Christians believe, you'll find that they really don't know, these Christians. They have no idea what their religion actually teaches, and they pretty much just use the religion as a crutch for their bigotry. I mean, there's fancy Latin terms, things like sola fide and sola scriptura. Only 3 in 10 U.S. Protestants believe both in sola fide and sola scriptura. 52% of Protestants say that Christians should look both to the Bible and the church's official teachings and tradition for guidance. Sola scriptura, baby. And only with the most liberal interpretations, only 30% of Protestants have a functioning understanding of what their religion's core beliefs are supposed to be. So is it any wonder that babbling charlatans like Janet Mefford has a monumental tax-free dodge like this? Because it doesn't surprise me a lick. So I just wanted to make sure that we were clear on that. Come on. Suddenly we're not playing anymore. Not doing anything at all anymore. Oh, that's so frustrating. Working. So as noted, Janet Mefford is not satisfied that the First Amendment lets her believe as she wishes to believe, whether it's in line with her church's teachings, or whether she's yanking it out of thin air. Everybody else has to believe like Janet Mefford believes, or else, you know, hellfire and damnation. And she's pissed off at the people who believe in biblical manhood, or whatever this Nashville statement is. She's pissed off at them because they didn't include a blanket condemnation of people for being gay. Man, that's some love that passeth all understanding, isn't it? Hoo-wee. Yeah. Jeez. Stand by. Had to do a little reset. And, you know, we could just ignore these people. I don't forget that I sometimes get notes from people saying, why do you talk about these people so much? Because they're running your government. But they're not happy to have control of the government. They're not going to be happy until they have control of you. Right down to the ground. And maybe you don't find that terrifying. I do. Who all watched, just out of curiosity, who all watched The Handmaid's Tale over on Hulu? I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. I guess there's going to be a season two. Yes, I found it interesting that a woman who's a Scientologist is playing the lead in a story about religious intolerance and theocracy, but never mind. But if you did watch it, did it creep you out? Because I watched it and I didn't find it to be unbelievable. I found it to be really quite believable. Watching it was like watching a fundamentalist wet dream. Oh, there's an icky thought. But this is I think this is a perfect example of the degree of control that they want to have. Not happy simply to have their own belief system which they can impose on anyone who chooses to be a member, but they want to control the belief systems of other faiths as well. And they are decidedly not happy with Christian sects that are okay with people being gay.
Way. If you came in 1985 and said, we want gay marriage, how far would that have gone? It wouldn't have gone anywhere and didn't go anywhere. There were very few people who would even cop to wanting that as some end goal. But if you do it in little stages, then you get used to, you know, the people used to doing this and then this and then, okay, well, we already did this. We already crossed this line. Well, let's just cross the next line.
Right, because when you cross the next line, well, when they tell you that the previous line, well, if you cross that, you know, it's going to be Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. It's going to be frogs and locusts and rivers of blood. And then it turns out they were just bigots. They're just frauds and bigots and haters. So you go ahead and you cross the next line and say, sure, why can't people get married? And people get married, and there's no frogs and no locusts. Oh, sure, you get a hurricane or two, but, you know, what the hell? A kid. We're not crossing lines. We're advancing human rights. And at the end of the day, that's what these outfits and people like Janet Mefford are. They are opponents of the expansion of human rights and thus walking monstrosities.
Let's go to the next line, the next line, the next line, the next line. Pretty soon you turn around and you're thinking to yourself, what in the world have we done? What in the world have we done? It's very important to make this point.
I guess it is, because I somehow don't believe that Janet Mefford gets out of bed every morning and looks over at her husband, you know, if some man will have her. That was probably both sexist and some sort of it. Okay, I just despise her. All right, can I just say that? I just despise her. And looks over at her husband, and probably, you know, maybe she wishes her husband wasn't a guy. Because there's a whole lot of closet slamming shut echo in the things that she says, and she says, you know, I don't know how we've let this slide on me. My God, our marriage is ruined. I haven't had an orgasm since before we got married. And it's all the gay people's fault. Yeah.
And I'm going to make it, despite the fact that I know some people might find it to be not something to bring up, but it is important to bring up. There was a book that came out recently. I've been talking about this a little bit.
Oh, good point, Ron, in the far soon-to-be-frozen north. Sounds like she's talking about creeping fascism. A little bit is tolerated, a little bit more. Yeah, but the thing, it sounds exactly like that, because it's the same argument. The only thing is, you don't get creeping fascism with an expansion of rights. Creeping fascism takes away rights. Right?
There was a book that came out recently that I read called Single Gay Christian. It was by a young man by the name of Gregory Coles. And Gregory Coles basically is a celibate, but he calls himself a gay Christian. And on the back of the book, it says, committed Christian, undeniably gay. And it's moved now from saying you can be a Christian who is celibate and you're fighting your same-sex attractions. That's one thing.
Yeah, that's one thing, because that's what the almighty creator of the universe, if it existed, would certainly want, people resisting the way he, she, it created them. She likes that. I guess she likes the celibate gay Christian because that person is probably as sexually miserable as she is. Best guess.
Now we're moving into more and more books, and I'm getting them on my desk. I'm getting them in the mail, where they're pushing the boundaries now within Christian circles and saying it's not just a matter of being a Christian but fighting my temptations like any Christian would have to fight temptations. It's now going into, no, I'm gay.
Did she just come out? Nah. Absolutely nailing the whole argument. Matt in San Francisco, subject line, lunch counter. If you let the blacks eat at the lunch counter, then they'll want to drink from the water fountain, and before they know it, they'll move into your neighborhood, and then they'll want to marry your daughter. Same shit, different bigot. Fuck her and feed her catfish. Around here in the hills, we say fuck them and feed them fish heads, but it's the same thing, Matt. I agree. I agree wholeheartedly. Oh, back to the Christian, the Christian American accent in Australian Australian television. Robert says American TV has allowed Australian actors to learn the American accent. That's why so many actors in the U.S. are Australians. We've got a bunch of y'all. A lot of Australians got really good work. The guy who played the sheriff so convincingly through two seasons of Outsiders, which of course was canceled along with Underground. WG in America. It was canceled when a Christian television broadcasting conglomerate bought them. Curious, huh? The postal plebiscite, Robert tells us, is not compulsory. That's the problem. Yeah. We may have a lot of people who just can't be bothered to return the completed form. So the no vote could win by default if yes voters don't reply. And then the pollies will have their excuse, which is what I think they're hoping for. The only other bad news is that the Australian Nazi Party has popped its head out from under the fridge. Usual stuff. We've got more members than you might think, and we're everywhere. That translates as a small group of skinheads getting drunk in someone's backyard shed. Here's hoping it stays that small. But it's not all doom and gloom in the religion industry. Velveeta King is happy.
We're so thrilled to have Velveeta King with us.
Of course and we are. We are honored. Thank you.
And we almost didn't get her. The president has called, so you're going to Phoenix.
I'm going to Phoenix as soon as we finish talking today.
Yeah, this is before the great big Clavering rally in Phoenix. Yeah, because she, Velveeta King, spoke there. I call her Velveeta because she's so cheesy.
And it's such an honor to be invited to pray. And usually when I hear from the president, it was such a great honor the day after he was elected when we went to that marvelous church service at the cathedral.
Yes.
In D.C. And I'll be there, and then the day that he signed.
You know, the National Cathedral in D.C., the one with the stained glass windows of Stonewall Jackson and Robert E. Lee.
And the Religious Freedom Act. And I was there, received the pen, as a matter of fact. Yes. So I am often called to pray, and that's what I do best.
Praise God.
Yeah, I hope.
Wow. That day that he signed the Johnston Amendment.
Yes.
Put a stop to it. This is something I fought for my whole life because I don't think a lot of even church people know the regulations on church. We're not really allowed to preach on a lot of stuff we do preach on. But he said, you're never going to be stopped as long as I'm president.
And if you had a 501c3, you couldn't say Jesus. You couldn't do what they call proselytizing, but just practical Proverbs 3.
Yeah.
Trust in the Lord.
Bullshit. She's lying. There's nothing about 501c3 that keeps religious institutions from proselytizing. What you can't do is endorse candidates. And the reason Jim Baker wanted to be able to endorse candidates and all the other little grifters and hustlers is because there's money in it. And if you can get the money, the minute it gets into his little paws, well, it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. See?
But with all your heart, if you said that, they could come in after you. And he's, you know, even when he was running for office, he says, Christians, you have all the power. Use it. We need to say Merry Christmas again.
Yes.
And one of the first things he made sure we could do was say Merry Christmas again.
Yeah, amen. That's right. That's right. Marse Trump done told her she could say Merry Christmas again. Because poor Velveeta King hadn't been able to say Merry Christmas for 8 long, sad, tortured years. because the Democrat liberals wouldn't let her say Merry Christmas to nobody, and she couldn't even pray to Jesus. Yeah, I know. The debate over Hurricane Harvey, and therefore, by extension, the debate over what will be the damage from Hurricane Irma, continues. And Rick Wiles, is Rick Wiles the one with the one with the dog, the gator that barks at the blow-up spiders? Well, he's another one with a tax-free hustle. And, you know, he doesn't have to get on the air and say, no, come on, people, you know, we've raised $10 out of 100 tonight. So, you know, please, can we get that sorted out? Thanks very kindly, Ashley. We've raised 20 out of 100 we needed to raise tonight. And thank you very kindly to Keith for helping out in that regard. Thanks to Keith and Glenn. We'll just keep the plate passing for another 45 minutes or so, but hopefully we'll knock down that last $80. And remember, it would have been a lot more were it not for our subscribers. Of course, though we've reached the end, pretty much close to the end of the first week, and after that, there's a big drop off in subscriptions through the rest of the month. I haven't mentioned the first month's installment from our Patreon subscribers because it hasn't reached me yet, and I need to look into that too. But no, Rick Wiles doesn't have to do that. He just gets behind the microphone and hates on gay people and hates on liberals and hates on Obama, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the money just rolls in. Hallelujah. And, of course, back toward the end of the month, toward the end of last week, he was behind the... He was behind the microphone to make sure that everybody understood that people suffering in Houston were damned well suffering for a reason.
Houston, this is a proud city that in recent years has boasted of its allegiance, its dedication, its devotion to the homosexual lesbian agenda.
Little children in Houston, every morning, I pledge allegiance to the homosexual lesbian agenda, and to the fabulous interior decorating for which it stands. One nation, with great parties, with liberty, and drag queens for all.
They elected an openly lesbian mayor. She's no longer there. But the present mayor is a pro-homosexual mayor.
Oh, for a minute there, I could have sworn he was going to say Negro, but never mind.
And continuing her agenda, it was Houston that passed that controversial city measure. It was Houston that ordered Bible-believing, God-fearing pastors to...
Upstanding Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual pastors... You gotta work on it, Rick. But you're getting there, buddy.
Render their sermons,
yes,
to the city attorney, so that the city attorney could read the sermons to see if the pastors had used their pulpits to stir protest and opposition to the LGBT agenda,
yeah. Or maybe hate. Just plain old fashioned, typical, predictable. Garden variety Christian hate.
And so I, you know, over the weekend, I was just thinking about these things and how Houston has been in the forefront. I would say, Doc, probably Houston, I don't know the ranking, you know, San Francisco, Miami, Houston, Dallas, New York City, you know.
Atlanta's gay community is officially pissed right now.
The top tier, most gay friendly cities in America, but Houston is definitely there in the top five. I don't know where they rank, but they're in the top five.
What does that mean, the top five gay cities in America? I mean, do you get a, I mean, if you're gay and you go to Houston, do you get a book of coupons? Matt, San Francisco. I mean, if you, when you show up and you're gay in San Francisco, do you, I mean, is there a bumper sticker? I mean, is there a lodge sign, a secret handshake? I mean, just, you know, wonder.
How's it working out for him right now? I'm looking at all this and I'm saying, here's a city that has boasted of its LGBT devotion, its affinity for the sexual perversion movement in America.
Well, I mean, there are a lot of Baptist churches in Houston, so they probably do have an affinity for sexual perversion. Because if you want some sexual perversion, well, just follow the deacons around after Sunday services when they get their suits and stuff, and they get and they, you know, sort of blend into the community and wander over to the strip club or the, you know, the red light district, or, you know, hover around outside the back of the liquor store till somebody will bring them a bottle of hooch, or, you know, it, you know, troll the Kmart parking lot, rent boys, and true enough, I suppose. But this is doubly infuriating. Because, you know, not only is this guy a disgusting bigot, not only is he the epitome of what's wrong with America, not only does he oppose the expansion of rights, which is always a net positive in a free society, by saying that his God punishes innocent people with hurricanes because a couple of guys get to get married, a couple of women get to pick out a China pattern. He gives the people who believe what he says an excuse to ignore reality, which they do pretty well anyway, because they're religious followers. You know, Matt's having a tough night out in San Francisco, Matt is. Now he's pissed. Who did it? Damn it! Who leaked the list of top gay cities? Someone's going to lose their gay agenda card. Y'all got to be a little more careful, would you please? I guess we can file all of this under why America is not and cannot be again a great country. Why we may actually be circling the drain. Because we can't... We can't focus on reality. And instead we waste our energies in hating each other. Oh, by the way, by the time tomorrow rolls around, the maggots will probably be in full high dudgeon. Because American Horror Story is back over on FX, oddly enough. And the maggots are pissed. They're enraged. Because the first episode airing this evening depicts the maggots as, you know, the maggots. portraying, as one right-wing website describes it, Trump supporters as raging psychopaths who pick fights with innocent Mexicans and terrorize lesbians. Of course, maggots do that. American Horror Story Season 7, Cult, has been accused of trafficking in social justice themes. Really? Trafficking? Trafficking? That sounds like something criminal. I thought the right wing was all worried about the thought police. But yeah, American Horror Story Season 7 focuses on the election of Geezer Disgustus. And episode one has a liberal lesbian couple whose relationship is strained because of the intense anxiety one half of the couple has about the election. It's not all as it seems, though, because the maggots only see one side of it. Both sides come in for a parodying, apparently. But yeah, if you wake up tomorrow and find that a bunch of maggots being pissed off about a TV show is somehow edging hurricane news out of the cycle, don't say I didn't warn you. The island of Barbuda, by the way, is described by its prime minister as literally rubble. Antigua and Barbuda Prime Minister Gaston Brown flew over and said, "I have to admit I am the bearer of bad news in that I journeyed to Barbuda this afternoon and what I saw was heart-wrenching. I mean, absolutely devastating." Marty points out there's something really, really odd about being anti-fascist and pro-social justice being evil. It's almost comedic. Well, if only these people were trying to be funny, you know. James with a note. Gay advantage? They don't have to pay no rent, Bob. It's just 24/7 sexual perversion at the gay bathhouse. Why can't straight people have fun like that, damn it? And it's all rent-free. Hallelujah. All right, let's go and check in with Jim. Hey, Jim.
Yeah, good evening. How are you?
Just sort of gobsmacked.
You have a case of the Fantods?
I do believe I have the vapors. Somebody pass me the smelling bourbon.
That sounds like a good thing. Well, you need to get on your Reclamier and have a cambric handkerchief over your face and have some bonbons.
I will take your word for it, sir.
I've sort of come in late on this thing about these, what do they call them, Christian Scientists?
No, Christians.
Oh, I thought you were talking about Scientology there for a minute.
Oh, no. The woman who plays the lead in The Handmaid's Tale is a Scientologist. That is not a Christian Scientist.
Okay.
Well, Scientologists believe that they can guess how many thetans you've got by using this little box, and then, it's a weird little cult. There's no Jesus in it or anything. There's nothing there but L. Ron Hubbard. Tom Cruise and John Travolta.
Well, they believe that they can communicate telepathically and all this other stuff, don't they?
I don't know. I really, it's just bizarre, and it's really hard to get out of the cult. And
you will have some problems with those people to the point that you could be in physical danger.
Yeah, that has been alleged down the
road. And you're shunned, just like the Amish would shun somebody, and And, you know, they actually have their own security services that keep an eye on you and stuff like that.
I believe so, yeah. There's been a lot of expose work done.
And who was that woman, Mary Baker Eddy, who founded that thing?
No. That's not. Mary Baker Eddy's Christian Science. This is L. Ron Hubbard.
Oh, Dianetics and all that
shit. Yeah, I was going to say, don't you remember the 80s and the 90s? Read Dianetics.
Yeah, and how many times did I tell you on an airplane that I would always find that book left by somebody else every time I got on one? I just didn't bother to take it with them.
On any of those flights, did you try to read it? It's only slightly less engaging than the typing as performed by Ayn Rand.
Actually, I did try, and I just kind of put it in the little thing on my seat because I thought to myself, well, I've got other things to do than worry about what this asshole had to say.
And then there's the science fiction, the unreadable, terrible science fiction book, Battlefield Earth.
I haven't heard of that one.
Good for you. Well, lucky you. I mean.
Well, I've got so many books. You can see that I have more books that I can deal with, right? And when I sent you those photographs.
Oh, without a doubt. You are, how would we say, book poor.
Yeah, that's it. And anyway, listen, change the subject. Have you seen the photographs of Bermuda?
Barbuda, yes. Not Bermuda,
oh, Lord.
But Barbuda, yes.
I mean, 95% uninhabitable. It looks just like Hiroshima did, actually, from dropped the first bomb. It really does.
Yeah, I've seen, there's not a roof left.
No. I mean, it's just, I don't know, there's something in this storm that's just...
Well, the maximum elevation of that island's, what, about 125 feet?
Yeah.
And so it just got scrubbed.
Yeah, they sure did. And where is it en route to now? I guess it's going to be, let's see, if it's in Bermuda, then that's going to place it, this next target, where? I haven't looked at
it. No, Barbuda.
Barbuda.
Yeah, not Bermuda. Bermuda's way up, you know.
That's what I was thinking of.
Yeah, this is Barbuda, which is... Now, when I came on the air, it was probably about 30, 40 miles from hitting Puerto Rico. So Puerto Rico is probably getting the hell knocked out of it right now.
And what about Haiti?
Well, Haiti and the Dominican Republic are next. You know, the island of Hispaniola.
My God, you think of the living situations in that particular country, and you add that to it, Jesus Lord, I don't know how those people make it. I really don't.
St. Bart's and St. Martin have been hit. If there's any redeeming value to Irma, it is that it may have just knocked the living shit out of Trump's property on St. Martin.
Well, that would be one good thing, but...
One down, one to go.
I tell you, he certainly did an end run around to some Republicans today, didn't he?
Well, he did, and certain Republicans...
They're all pissed off.
Yeah. Maybe they'll impeach him now, Jim.
Well... You know, that crowd up there, particularly that freedom, what do they call themselves, the freedom crowd or
the freedom carcass.
Whatever they call them. I just don't understand those people. And, you know, they're what, about, how many, about 45, 42, something like that?
Yeah, somewhere.
There are enough to cause a lot of problems.
Yeah, there's enough of them to cause trouble.
Yeah, the Freedom Caucus, I think is what they're calling. I just wonder how tolerant those people are of anybody's lifestyle at their own. And the trouble is, all of them are such a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you were talking earlier, I think, about some of the Baptists who go put on their street clothes, and you find them in all kinds of strange places looking for sex. They won't say sex; they call it sex.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah, like something super dirty.
Well, yeah. I think a lot of them get off because there's some kind of punishment thing, or that there's some kind of associative stimulus with leaving their proposed lifestyle or something. A little adventure, that type of thing. I don't know. But who knows? And now, who is Velveeta, this woman? Is she like...
Velveeta King?
Yeah. Is that King's daughter?
Niece.
Well, she's a piece of work, isn't she?
Oh, brass bound and 24 carat.
Lord have mercy. What has she been up to?
Oh, she's just so happy now that Donald Trump's made it legal for Christians to say Merry Christmas again.
Well, if that's all it takes to make her happy, that's good. I mean, you know, hell, I've always...
Well, but it's not, because it's not, no, because she may be happy that it's finally legal to say Merry Christmas again. Of course, that's a whole great big goddamn lie.
It wasn't illegal.
No, of course not. But she's still terribly, terribly, terribly upset about all the precious little fetuses. Yeah, you know the ones she did, being a good Republican, the ones that she wants born, but doesn't want to have anything to do with, you know, feeding or providing health care or a decent home to.
Oh yeah, I've seen those.
Because she's got hers. Velveeta's got hers.
Well, I don't understand how she could be like that, being who she is and where she's from and what her her heritage is. As far as her father,
her uncle,
yeah, sorry. Yeah. But anyway, I did hear your Pledge of Allegiance.
Yeah, to the gay agenda.
Yes. Do you have that written down, or did you just wing that on a prayer?
Oh, I had to memorize that many, many years ago. And so,
for real?
No, not for real.
I just wondered if you made that up, because I thought it was pretty amusing.
I was just sort of doing that on the fly.
Well, I'll tell you, you do quite well extemporaneously. That's for damn sure. But but as far as these gay cities are concerned, I'm not sure what they're talking about, because in every city, like San Francisco and New York. And I guess behind them might be Atlanta or Houston. And
I was once told that the second largest gay population in the country was in Atlanta.
It could be. If it surpassed New York, they sure have done a hell of a lot. Oh, for real.
But, I mean, this idea, I mean, I think it's just a shame that us allies can't get the coupon book too. I think it's just downright unfair.
Well, yeah, it is. Maybe you don't want that coupon book, Bob. I don't know how you like it.
Well, I mean, you know, if I can get 10% off at IKEA or something like that, you know, why not?
Well, true. I mean, you know.
Of course, would a self-respecting gay person actually shop at IKEA?
Oh yeah, absolutely. They have some reasonably good products and things. They really do. And sure. Hell, I shop there. But anyway, as far as the labeling of all these cities and people like this, I just wish these people would just leave us alone.
But they won't, because they're not going to do that, Jim, because they are theocrats, no less than the freaks in Iran or Pakistan or Afghanistan. Nobody, they can't be happy until everyone is under their rule. You know, it's not a Muslim thing. It's not a Jewish thing. It's not a Christian thing. It's a fundamentalist thing. It's a theocrat thing.
They're not exactly known for their tolerance, are they? As a matter of fact, they're very frightening, actually.
Well, look, you know, that clip from Janet Meffords. She's not happy letting other Christian faiths believe what they want to believe, and her weird little cult will believe what it wants to believe. She wants compulsory belief. I think this would be the actual divinity school words. She wants theological orthodoxy that she defines.
Well, let her go ahead. But as far as I'm concerned, she can get a wooden bill and pick it with the chickens. That's just ridiculous. Unfortunately, I just can't blow it off like that, because it would appear to me that there are, what I'm saying is their ranks seem to be growing.
Well, they are. I mean, when somebody like Joel Osteen can pack 17,000 people into one of his prosperity gospel churches, yeah, the prosperity part of it's the reason for it to exist, but you got to have teachings. And so you've got to provide them somebody to hate.
You know, I've seen him, and he has this strange look about his face, and there's just something about him that makes my gaydar go wild. I just wonder exactly what he does on the down.
Well, you know, I mean, we've got that song that John Fox and I did from way, way back about the assistant pastor at that one great big humongous Baptist church in Montgomery, Alabama. Remember him? I wrote the lyrics,
yeah.
And John performed it. He was a close friend and a disciple of Jerry Falwell. And his wife went away to visit the parents or something for the weekend. And when she got home, she found him. He was in not one, but two wetsuits, latex wetsuits.
Oh, yeah.
And he had a marital aid in his butt and one in his mouth. And he had suffocated.
What a way to go.
If you say
what
so.
What a way to go. I mean, I remember that. And he was all, what did he trussed up to or something?
Oh, yeah,
like
he was hogtied.
I wonder who did him that favor.
I'm pretty sure he didn't do it himself. But, you know, this anonymous phone call came in. You know, Pastor Whackbottom has gone to meet Jesus. And he's let's just say he's wearing black tie.
Oh, you are too much tonight. You are absolutely too much tonight. You are. Something's got you going. I'll tell you, I could tell by that. Well, that's in a good way, too. I mean, the way you described some of this stuff in Versailles, that gay pledge, I thought to myself, what in the world? Because I had just come in off the show. It came in a little late. But,
well, now,
yeah.
Now I feel like I have to go and find the song.
Well,
just in case. I mean, it's possible that there are members of the community who have never heard Pastor from Montgomery.
I haven't, to my knowledge.
Oh, you're bound to have.
Yeah, I remember y'all talked about it, but I just don't remember the song.
I wrote the lyrics based on Angel from Montgomery.
Okay.
And John wrote, or John performed it.
Oh my God! I'm sure you two would be like Bernie Taupin and Elton John, as far as getting stuff like that together is concerned. Good Lord! I don't know. I know they write law. I think Elton John does the music and Bernie Taupin does those words, a lot of that stuff.
Okay. Let's see. I think I've got it here. Hold on. You'll be able to hear it.
Well, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir.
Stand by. Stand by. You're liable to get a giggle out of it. This is really, really old. This goes back. Oh, my God. This thing's almost 10 years old. But it was one of John's more inspired performances, and I still remember the day Agnes and I had to go to, it was like a doctor's appointment over in Summersville or something, and for some reason or other I'd read the news story, and then I love John Prine, and I heard. I think it was a duet he did with Bonnie Raitt and Angel from Montgomery.
I believe so, yeah.
And we were turning onto US 19, and all of a sudden the combination between the pastor and the song just clicked, and I had written the parody before we even got to Summersville. Wait a minute. Okay, why do I have? Wait, stop it. Why do I have auto run? Oh, I know why I do. Okay, all better now. So going all the way back to July of 2008, or what, June of 2008. John Fox, lyrics by me. Prayer Meeting Wednesday. By no request at all.
I'm a good Christian, got a good congregation. My wife's on vacation, and the kids are all grown. I've got me some swimsuits, rubber's my desire. Got a head mask of latex that makes me just moan. Send me a dildo, I can't buy one in Montgomery. Send me a sex toy, but the deacons can't know. Just give me one ear hole that I can breathe in through. Untie me with bungees and fix them just so.
The little bridge that gets me there. John's just a genius.
Yeah, he is.
When I was a young man, I went to seminary, prayed to Jesus to cleanse me of my dirty thoughts. I prayed and got married. We had a baby, but rubber and latex got me all tied up in knots. Send me a dildo, can't buy one in Montgomery. Send me a sex toy, but the deacons can't know. Just give me one air hole. So
is that just, I mean, John is a genius.
Well, I'd say the lyrics are pretty well inspired, too. I think the whole thing is just kind of, it's really, it's quite amusing. I can tell you that right now.
Do you have any idea how much courage it took for John to sing that? I mean, my God.
No. How is he, by the way?
I follow him on Facebook. He's out there and just working his ass off. Be nice if he could get a decent night's sleep, but they're and I'd love to have him on to talk about what an outrage this is, because it is. It's a pisser. Where he lives, they've decided they're going to have a Formula race car race, a street race. And so every day, every night, constantly, just this ungodly noise outside of his apartment, and nobody in the whole neighborhood can sleep because they do most of their work at night, because they don't want to mess with the traffic and the business and the shops during the day.
Now, is this a street race? I'm not sure what that is. Excuse me for being so ignorant.
Well, the little what are they, Formula One cars? Real low to the ground.
Like a little, something like a box car or something like
that? No. These are fast-ass cars. These are, Porsches and McLarens and...
Oh.
And instead of being on a track, they run through the streets of a city. I mean, there's one in Miami, there's one in Detroit. And so there's going to be one where John lives.
Well, lucky him. I mean, what can you do about something like that? But he's still with the music industry or whatever.
He's doing a lot of different work. He's playing with some bands. I played a couple of clips from a really well-respected band he was drumming for a while. But he's a drummer, but he's a hell of a guitar player into the bargain, too. There's not much John can't do.
Well, he seems to be a multi-talented person. Absolutely. Well, I remember, I haven't heard him in a long time. Of course, there have been a lot of folks who've like come and gone on your show, but they're... some of us are still pretty interesting.
Oh, yeah, and we got a lot of people that have just hung in for the last God knows how many years. Yeah, we've got people who have been listening since the bad old days of, me talking about something for 3 hours at night and Steve talking about me for 3 hours the next day.
Oh, I do remember that. I'd forgotten who... You know who I think told me about you when you were still on that radio station downtown?
Who?
Mel Kessler.
Yeah, how about that?
He sure did. And he can be pretty interesting to talk to. I haven't talked to him in ages.
I don't know what he's doing.
I mean, he's probably just sitting back, and he's pretty well off, I understand. I think he had some kind of airplane wreck or something like that, and they had a big settlement or something like that. Well, that whole area out there, Nicholas County, like, is named for the Kessler, like Kessler's Cross Lanes and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But that just reminded me, I knew this lady who used to live there, and you talk about somebody who was, she was more Catholic than the Pope. And, oh, Lord.
No, that's the problem with some of your hardcore right-wing Roman Catholics in this country. They think they are more Catholic than the Pope.
Yeah, in her case, she was. As a matter of fact, when back in 2000, when she thought that Bush might lose the election, she was almost apoplectic.
Because they were, they weren't going to let her worship anymore. Because Al Gore was coming after her Bible.
Why do these people believe shit like that? I can't understand.
Because they're told and they want to believe, Jim. It's confirmation bias. They know it's bullshit, but they want to believe it. If you're 5 years old and you're taken to Disney World, like if you're a babe in arms, you wouldn't be surprised the number of infants that are terrified by the giant 6-foot rat. But, you know, you watch a few cartoons, you get indoctrinated, and about three or four, you get taken down to Disney World, and you want to believe that that really is a six-foot rat standing in front of you, not somebody sweating off 25 pounds a day in the Florida sun in a heavy six-foot rat suit. You want to believe it. And these people are pretty close to the same intellectual level. You know, how could, you know, we had how many years of Trump out there? Show me the birth certificate. I got to see the birth certificate. He's really a Kenyan Muslim. Nobody in their right mind believed that unless they desperately wanted to.
Yeah, you got it right there. I'm afraid my sister was like that. And, you know, she, of course, despised Obama and, excuse me, and now I think she has a belly full of Trump now, too, with some of his machinations. My Lord. But, I they're going to continue the government till December 15th, right?
Thereabouts, yeah.
Now, what was his payoff from that deal?
None, really.
Okay. Well, like I say, I'm always happy when I see that crowd of Republicans all up in arms, particularly with each other. You know, Trump has probably helped destroy that party.
I think that's devoutly to be wished, but not likely to happen, because there's too many people that want to believe.
Well, you can always think, you know, who's to say? I mean, he's into his, 8 months of his presidency, and look at what he's done so far. And next year this time, if we're all still around, if he hadn't started something with Kim Jong-un or whatever, I think he's quite capable of doing a lot more strange and bizarre things. He is really one of the strangest and most bizarre people I've ever seen.
We just passed 7 months in office that feel like 7 years. But Jim, unfortunately, I got to get out of here because we've come to the end of the program.
And is Mike Malloy on tonight?
I don't know if Mike's live or not. I haven't had a memo.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. I thank you for turning me on to that Progressive Voices, because
they got a lot of great people over there.
They do, and thank you for that. You have a good evening.
All right, you take care, Jim. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
And we're at the end of the program, and got to get out of here. Thanks, everybody, for tuning in this evening. Thanks for sharing your thoughts and carrying on with the wackiness and the zany extravaganza that is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. If you're in the path of the hurricane, for God's sakes, do what's necessary to be safe, please. And hopefully we'll hear from you, and, you know, back tomorrow evening for Thorn in the Side Thursday. So thanks to our all-volunteer staff that I mentioned earlier. Thank you very kindly to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.